Turn to the book of Job. Continue on this mini series of God is working in the wilderness, our experience that we drift away. We looked at three main reasons we drift away. We're going to look at a fourth one coming up. Just remember through this whole series, we all can wander away as Christians from following God, but always remember that God is always pursuing you. And that's the good thing about God's faithfulness, right? So we looked at the first thing, the temptation of sin draws, where we looked at Adam and Eve. But what did God do when Adam and Eve sinned? Adam, where are you? He went pursuing after him, and he killed an animal. He shed the blood. It's a type of Christ, right? And then we looked at the second thing was the tired of doing the right thing over and over again in the scriptures. We looked at Elijah. Elijah got so discouraged, he didn't feel he was making a difference in his ministry and Baal worship. And what happened? Most believe it was Jesus himself came to him and encouraged him, right? And then got him back to being a prophet again. And then we're looking at the book of Job. And this is a great, great book. Remember, Job's about 70 years old. He lived to 210. So for us, it'd be like a 25-year-old. And this whole scenario, Job's family is great. His business is great. And then in chapter 1, and then Satan, who's going to and fro on the earth, he's like, all right, he's looking to bring people down. Those who are lost, trying to keep them lost. Those who are saved, not to bring glory to God, not to live for God. And God said to Satan, come here. Do you see my servant Job? Remember that it was God who initiated it, right? And Satan said, listen, the only reason he serves you, because you protect him, you bless him. You take that away from him, he won't serve you anymore. He won't worship you. And God says, that's not true. So you can do anything you want to him, but you can't take his life. Now we looked at the areas that he lost. The first one, he lost people. He lost all his children. He lost hundreds of servants, either by them being killed or murdered, except four, right? And I want to think about that. You lose everybody in your life, pretty much, that's close to you. And then he lost his possessions, and that would be worth millions today of what he had. And then he lost his personal health. We saw that in chapter 2. To the point where he was alone. Even his extended family left him. He was on an ash heap. The man who was at the city gate, a very influential man in that city, was on an ash heap scraping himself. And then we looked at the right responses to the circumstance. Initially, Job responded correctly. Well, the first thing he did, he praised God that he was sovereign. Let's just review this real quick, and then we'll get where we left off. Job chapter 1, verse 21, right? When all that was taken, he said, verse 20, then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and he worshipped. It means he prostrated himself, right? In the end of verse 21, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord, right? And then the second thing is, you know, he realized that his possessions, right, were God's, because then he says here in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Remember, we own nothing. We're all stewards of everything. So as soon as we become owners, we have a hard time. As soon as we grip something in our hand, we have to open our hand up and say, everything I have is yours, Lord. You have the right, right? We've been bought with a price, right? He has the right to give and to take away when he wants, right? I remember a great preacher. I forget which one it was. All his house burned down and all his writings, all his sermons burned. And he said, the Lord gives, the Lord taketh away. You know, it wasn't like we have a computer today when everything's backed up. You know, a woman who was a believer, her house burned down to the ground. She said, at least we don't have to paint it anymore. See, it's all your perspective on everything, right? It's how we look at things. And if we look at it as ownership, we're in big trouble. And then he relied on the precious friendship. We saw that in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. So his friends, look, these three friends, everybody goes right to them, they're bad. They weren't at the beginning. Because remember, they came from a distance. Like, say, for example, somebody in Florida you know is really discouraged and whatever, and you're going to get on a plane, and you're going to go to them. Like, you care. You have to make that effort. It's not like they live down the street. And I didn't notice that as I studied this. These three friends were not local. All his local friends forsook him as you read this book. They're gone. So they came from a distance to encourage him. They encouraged him for a week. They kept silent until until he spoke. And then the last thing we looked at, and this is where kind of we were leaving off, is let God purge us of our wrong thinking about him. His initial response was really good, but he worshiped him. But as time went on, he became weary. And all of us do. You're going to get into that today a little more. You're going to see his friends are not going to keep quiet in a little bit here. So we started off with wrong thinking to devastating circumstances. So this is where he initially had the right response, but then over time, all of us, you're going to see, you do it too. All of us start getting weary, and we start responding wrong in our thinking. And the first thing we left off last week was, we wish we were never born. In Job chapter 3, now let's just read a little bit of this. This is where we left off. And verse 1, after this, he opened Job's his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born. And the night in which I was said, there is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let that light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let it be a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day thereof. So he's saying, I wish I was never born, right? And then he goes on in this text and says, I wish my mother never conceived me. Verse 6, as for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that be cursed that day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it be, look like for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because I shut up not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from my eyes. And then verse 11 says, I wish I was still born. Why die I not from thy womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Now, wishing you were not born throws away the good days as well as the bad. At that point when we think that, we're thinking negative of our whole life. Job did not curse God here, he cursed himself. Now watch, praising God 1 minute and then wishing you were never born the next. It happens to all of us. And I want to show you another example of this. Hold your finger here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. So this vacillating back and forth, you're praising God 1 minute and then you're in such despair. And so I want to say you're not alone. Here's Jeremiah. Now remember, Jeremiah is 20 years old. God calls him from the what? The womb. To be a prophet. And he told them, you can never get married. You can't go to funerals. You can't go to weddings. You're going to preach for 40 or 50 years, and he did it faithfully. And the people aren't going to listen. How would you like that job? Right up front. Now, he's writing during the Babylon captivity from 627 to about 574 BC. He's under five kings in Judah. He starts off with Josiah, who was a good king. Now I want you to read. Go to start in verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. That Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So he's thrown into prison for preaching what God told him to preach. Verse 3, and it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord had not called thy name Pashur, but Magor and Misabah, which is the idea of terror on every side. You're going to be destroyed. So he pulls him out of prison to come talk, and Jeremiah said, hey man, you're going to be destroyed. It takes the boldness what he said. He was just saying what the Lord was going to do no matter what. Watch what happens, though. I want you to see Jeremiah's thought. He goes back and forth here. He says, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself, to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of thy enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. And he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city. So he's talking to him, saying, look, you guys are going to be destroyed. You're going to be carried away, Judah. And all labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of the enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all they that dwell in the house shall go into captivity, and thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and thou shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. Now watch this. Now he goes into despair. He goes, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, since I started talking for you, Lord, I cried out violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and I'm in derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He goes, I'm sick and tired of preaching the word. I'm gonna stop. I'm just getting persecuted. There's no benefit to it to me. And then he says, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He says, it was burning such a fire. I have to preach it. Verse 10, for I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, preadventure will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him. We shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me. Now watch, he all of a sudden, he's saying, I'm so depressed. Now he goes, wait. But the Lord is with me, a mighty terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins in the heart, let me see the vengeance upon them, for unto thee that I have opened my cause. Sing unto the Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, the Lord, for he hath delivered the soul of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. What? It's all of a sudden he's praising the Lord, and then he goes, I wish I was never born. You see, even Jeremiah, he went for one moment just praising God, the next moment, later on in the day, going, man, I wish I was never born. Verse 15, cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. In that culture, if you had a man-child, everybody would go crazy. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at the noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. Or that my mother might have been my grave and her womb would be always great with me. Interesting. He called him from the womb, and he says, I wish I never came out of the womb. But God had a plan. Now, Job's friends, who kept quiet for a week, and then they began to speak after time. And they basically said this, you're suffering because you're in sin. And it wasn't true. And I just want to give you a few examples of that. Now, listen. If it's true, if we see our brother and sister in sin and it's obvious, Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If it is so clear where I'm supposed to go, right, or you're supposed to go, say you're coming to me. I'll reverse it, Eric. I won't pick on you today. Eric comes to me and says, Pastor, it's very clear this is the problem, you know. And he's kind of, how's he going to come? He's going to come with humility, number one. Number two, he's going to come speak the truth in love. He's looking for me to get restored. He's taking the beam out of his own eye. You got to do all this before you go and talk to somebody. It's not just to take somebody down. This case, this is what happens to all of us. We see somebody suffering for a long period of time, and at first we're like Job's friends. It's not so clear, right? We say, oh, they're fine. But after a while, they're so suffering so much, like, you know what? We think they got to be in sin. That's exactly what happens most of the time. That's exactly what happened to Job's friends. Let me give you a quick example. Go to Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4, and look, I'm going to go through his three friends real quick, just to give you an example of each one. Job 4, verse 1. First, we're going to look at Eliphaz. He says this, verse 1. He says, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we assay to commune with thee, will thou be grieved? He's saying, if we speak to you, are you going to get upset here? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak in hands. Thy words have upholden him that was failing. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. So he's saying, look, Job, the most of your life, you encouraged people who were discouraged, and you should be doing the same. And then he says, but thou, it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. Now you're discouraged, Job. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, who where the righteous cut off. He's saying, look, who suffers unless you're guilty? See, he's starting to get into it now. He's saying, you're guilty, right? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity or sin, sow with wickedness, reap the same. See, you're reaping what you're sowing, Job. By the blast of God thou perishest, and by the breath of thy nostrils they are consumed. He says the wicked get destroyed. You're being destroyed just because you're in sin. Let's go to another friend real quick. Job chapter 8, look at verse 1. This is Bildad. Bildad said this, verse 1, then answered Bildad the Shunite and said, how long will thou speak these things? How long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment? Doth the Almighty pervert justice? If the children have sinned against him, and he casts them away for their transgressions. If thou wouldst seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosper. So he's saying, look, the reason you're not prospering, Job, because you're in sin. All right, his last friend, real quick. This is a lot of the book. I'm just giving you a sample real quick. Go to chapter 11, verse 5. This is Zophar, his last friend, who speaks. And of course, they speak a number of times. Verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is known, therefore, that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity that you deserve. So he's saying, look, God should be giving you more of, because of your sin, of more than your suffering. How would you like to have a friend like that? Saying you should be suffering more, only God's mercy that you're not suffering more. So after hearing this, Job gets really discouraged. And the second thing of wrong thinking is he wanted to die right now. Go to Job chapter 6 and look at verse 8. So he goes from, I wish I was never born. Now he says, I wish I would die right now. Verse 8. Oh, that I might have request and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. What do you long for, Job? Verse 9. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would loose his hand and cut me off. So he now wants to God to kill him. He wants to die. Now listen to me. I've been doing counseling a long time, been a Christian a long time. Many Christians wish at times that they would die. You'd be surprised. And if you're honest, you probably thought it once or twice. You wish, you know, I mean, this past year, suicide was up, I think, a lot because of isolation, right? And then you read stories of kids getting bullied. They eventually commit suicide. So, you know, Job doesn't stand alone here. And then number three, the third thing is he wished he wasn't born. He wanted to die. Now, he grew weary in purpose of life. This is interesting. I found this. Go to Job 17. Job 17. I'm trying to give you an overview of this book, and I've kind of never done that before, some of these things that I'm bringing today. Look at verse 11. So he says, man, I don't have any purpose to live anymore. Verse 11, 17, chapter 17. My days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. I have no purpose to live anymore. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in darkness. I have said to my corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of pit. When I rest together, it is in the dust. Now, the person who is not a Christian will never be satisfied without God. They will not have purpose. Their purpose will be off. Their purpose will be trying to find a place, possessions. Remember, I spent many time, money. They think they're going to be satisfied, but they never get satisfied. Proverbs 27:20 says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Right? Psalm 107, verse 9, for he, God, satisfied the longing soul and filled the hungry soul with goodness. So one of the main purposes we are created is to bring glory to God. So a lost person can't do that, so they're never going to be satisfied. But a Christian who is discouraged, When you and I discourage, we are not bringing glory to God. So we're not fulfilling our purpose. When you're fulfilling your purpose, you'll be fulfilled. Do you get that? So watch, when we're discouraged, we're not going to glorify God. We're going to draw away from God. We're going to wander from him. But all along the way, as I read this book, Job did not curse God, and he completely did not give up. Because I find this verse, and you know this verse, Job 13:15 says this. Job knew that God was still working on him, because he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. Means I will keep walking with God. No, how bad it gets, please keep walking with God, even though you feel like he is slaying you. I can honestly say I have grown the most in the trials of my life. It's not in the good times. It's been in the bad. Because you think about it, you're forced to look at your life. You're forced to look at what you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're running to. You're forced to do that. I remember, I don't know how many years ago now, maybe six years ago, it was a New Year's Eve, and my son was bringing a message at my house. There was a bunch of young people there, and one person there was Shannon Domshein. And after Paul brought that message, Shannon just, he pulled me aside and just wept. And he said, what am I doing with my life? I haven't really been following God. And it was a changing point at his life at that moment. And he changed from that point on. He used to put his head, I remember as a teenager, against the wall of there, just go to sleep. But that changed his life. He would tell me stories. I was out on a boat, and all of a sudden, lightning hit a pole and struck my hand. He goes, God was trying to get a hold of me. Because his parents brought him up, taught him the word of God, but he drifted away. So when trials come, that's the time we regroup and say, do I have an eternal perspective here? Or don't I? Now, go to Job 38. God finally speaks to Job now in Job 38. We're going to kind of speed up here and get towards the end now. All right? So Job is weary in his mind. He's thinking wrong about God and his goodness. So God finally shows up and speaks to Job. And when he begins to speak to Job, you'll see here, he goes after his wrong thinking about him and his goodness. Watch, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, some storm, some hurricane. Watch what he says now, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He goes, who are you to question me, Job? Yeah, who are you to question me of what I'm doing with you? And then he says, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee an answer thou me. He goes, I'm coming. You better have some answers, Job. I mean, you think this is really strong, but God's saying, you've been thinking wrong about me, and I'm going to straighten you out. It's an encouragement. You're going to see, he's going to be encouraged. And then verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding it, who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are thy foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God, and those probably talk about angels, shouted for joy. He goes, the stars and the angels, they praised me for the creation. Where were you, Job, when I did all that? So, He gets it. You're going to see in a minute how he responds in a minute. But when he begins to question God's goodness in trials, he became faint and weak, and so do we. Psalm 27:13-14 says, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that means during your trials. He said, wait. Actually, the idea of the Hebrew root to bind, to twist together, on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen the heart. Wait, I say in the Lord. So we must always remember, no matter what God is doing, what's happening in our lives, we got to come back to the fact that God is still sovereign, and he's coming back for us, and he's going to reward us. Think of Jeremiah again. Go back to Jeremiah. He was called to do something that most people would say, no way, I'm not doing this. And you say, well, that's unfair. You tell me I can't get married? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means during trials especially, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's his wrong thinking. He wished he was never born. He wanted to die. He grew weary in his purpose of life. And then he actually was wrestling against God. Go to chapter 40 and look at verse 1. So he's still wrestling with God over all this. Look at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth, that word is reap in the Hebrew, it means to grapple, to toss. It's the idea of fighting with God. So Job is still fighting with God. You're fighting with the Almighty. Instruct him. He says, instruct him. Are you going to reprove the Almighty? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. It means let him pay attention. So Job questioned God, and it's like this. Say you're a clay and there's a potter on a wheel, and you, as the clay, speak to the potter and say, hey, what are you doing? That's exactly what he's saying. Paul would use this illustration. I just taught this a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, 21. Listen to this. Paul used the same analogy. He says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him, form, what hast thou made me thus? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Whew. See, God has the right to do with you as he wills. And we kind of look at people and say, oh, you're successful because you do this, you don't do that. We look from the outside. We have no clue. And this is where we have to start encouraging people and not so be so critical on everybody, because you have no idea what God is doing. We just look at the outside and say, oh, they're successful because they have this, that, whatever. Not necessarily. They may be a Job situation. That God may be doing something for his purpose, or Jeremiah. We have no idea. I'll tell you what, as I've gotten older, I'm telling less people what to do. I thought I was so wise before, but I realized that I wasn't. And I want you to get a hold of this. I'm not saying clearly what the scriptures teach, but we are so opinionated about so many things, and we want to tell people. And I'm telling you this, I hope this point gets a hold of you, and don't be so opinionated, myself included. If it's clear in the scriptures, it's clear, but don't you think you know best and I know best? Now when people come to you, I'm like, oh, I'm going to pray. Unless they're way off, of course, I'm going to guide them back in the scriptures, but I don't know. Maybe one of Job's friends at times. Now, Job, God changes Job again. This is so cool about this book. He starts responding differently. His wrong thinking about God's faithfulness, goodness, it changes again after God shows up. So we went from kind of the right response to the wrong response to the right response again. So the first thing, I want you to get this now, he stopped complaining. He was quiet. Look at chapter 40. Look at verse 3. So God just talked to him there, of course, right? Now, verse 3, watch. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. Now, watch. In Christ, remember, we're everything. And you got to remember, your position in Christ is everything. But when you get closer to the Lord, you see how wicked you really are. And that causes you to what? To depend on God. Remember Peter was out fishing, and they fished all night, didn't catch anything. And he says, throw the net on the other side. And they caught all this fish. And then what was Peter's response? Depart from me, Lord. I'm a wicked man. He understood that God's omnipotence. Remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6? He got closer to the Lord. He was at the throne, and he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with people who are unclean lips. See, the closer walk that we have, the more vile we see our. But what happens, the further we are, we think we're so righteous and other people are so wicked. That's why we're so quick to judge everybody else. See, the first thing, as you're getting closer to the Lord, what happens? You start shutting your mouth. That's what he said. Look, he goes, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. He goes, I'm not going to argue anymore. I'm going to keep silent. I thought I knew so much, but I know nothing. Because I've seen you, Lord. We'll get into that in a little bit. So he stopped complaining. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmuring. That means muttering secret discontent. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. That means inner questioning. You're questioning God all the time. How many times a mutterer, I like that word, murmuring. Muttering secret discontent, complaining over and over. Not only does God hate complaining, other people hate complaining. Right? You hate complainers. I hope you're not one. If you are, I hope you change. Mark Twain said this. He said, don't complain and talk about all your problems. Now, there's a way to do that and a way not to do it. He says 80% of the people don't care. The other 20% think you deserve them. And it's so sad that we should be caring. We should be encouraging one another. But like I said to you before, you see somebody suffer for a long period of time and you finally say, they're in sin. That's probably why they're suffering. See, we come to that conclusion. I found this story about a monk. A monk joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. After 10 years, his superior called him in and asked him, do you have anything to say? The monk replied, food bad. After another 10 years, the monk again had the opportunity to voice his thoughts. He said, bed hard. Another 10 years went by, and again, he was called before his superior. When asked if he had anything to say, he responded, I quit. And the guy responded, it doesn't surprise me. All you've done is complain ever since you got here. I just say that's a funny little story, but it's so true. I can think back in my life, spending time with people, and you're with them, and all you do is about complain about everything. At the end, you walk away so drained. Instead of being encouraged. And I'm not talking about helping somebody with their problems. I'm talking about that. I'm talking about complaining about everybody. Charles Spurgeon, I found this, the great pastor in England in the 1800s, talking about complaining in the church. He said, a heavy wagon was being dragged along a country lane by a team of oxen. The axes groaned and creaked terribly. When the oxen, turning around, then addressed the wheels. Hey there, why do you make so much noise? He says, we bear all the labor. We, not you, ought to cry out. And he goes on to say in the church, he goes, those complain first in our churches who have the least to do. The gift of grumbling is largely dispensed among those who have no other talents, who keep what they have wrapped up in a napkin. So he's basically saying, all those who hardly do anything and serve, they're the ones complaining the most about people who are serving. And that is sad. The Bible clearly teaches us that the less we talk, the wiser we look, and the less we sin. Think about the couple of scriptures I'm going to bring to you. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitudes of words there wanted not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. See, the more words you speak, the greater chances you're going to sin, and I'm going to sin. The less you speak, the wiser you're going to be. Proverbs 17:28, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. James 1:19-20, you know these verses? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be every man be swift to hear, according to the context, it's talking about the word of God, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. How many times you got so upset and so angry at somebody else? So the first thing he did, the right response is he stopped complaining. That's a good place to start. Now, the second thing is he understood God's characteristics in a deeper way. Go to chapter 42 and look at verse 1. I'm sorry, verse 1, that's what I want to look at. And Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. What is that? You're omnipotent, God. And that no thought can be withheld from thee. You're omniscient, God. See, he came to understanding God in a deeper way. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare that thou unto me. Watch what he says, verse 5 now. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. Let me stop there. He's saying, I heard about you, God. It's like if you're a second generation Christian, you grew up in a home that they touched the word of God, they touched the word of God. I know God's like that. But you've never experienced it. I remember Pradeep. I could say this, when Pradeep came to the church, he used to come and he'd sit over there, and before I'd be praying, he'd be leaving, he'd be out the door. Not that he didn't love God, but he would tell you he wasn't on fire. And then, you know, I spent time with him and we did discipleship and more, he's on fire, and now, you know, he's walking close to God. But he grew up, and he'd tell you, he grew up in a Christian home, heard it all. He knew God is like this. That's what he's saying. I heard God is like this. And then he says, but now my eye seeth thee. So now he says, I experiencing those things. I'm experiencing that you are sovereign, that you are omniscient. Personally, I'm walking with you. I'm seeing this in a deeper way I never saw before. And it changes your life. I told my daughter, Ashley, she was, you know, going to get married, have this and this and the job. She went on. I said, Ash, look, you keep praying. And, you know, she got this, she got this, she got everything. And I said to her, remember this. It's like David, when he went against the Goliath, he remembered that God was faithful, helping to kill the bear and the lion. You remember this now, God was faithful to you, because the next trial is going to come. They're going to come your whole life. He understood. The Apostle Paul came to the same conclusion as Job concerning God's depth in Romans chapter 11. And by the way, come to on Wednesday nights. We're actually starting verse chapter 11 on Wednesday. Watch what Paul says. Romans 11, 33, 36. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. He's saying, God doesn't owe you anything. For of him, and through him, and for him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So when we respond to trials in the right way, it takes the dross from our lives and makes us more like Jesus to bring him glory. Let me share some New Testament verses with you. Watch this. James said this idea of trials. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it. That word count, and the Greek has to do lead. So watch what he's saying. My brother, lead it all joy. So he's saying, let joy lead you in a trial when you fall into diverse or various temptations or trials, knowing, it's gnosko, it means to know by experience, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. So he's going like this, watch. The trial is going to come. It's going to come, and if you allow it, it's going to purify you so you can be more like Jesus Christ, and you're going to realize I'm complete in him, and he's going to take care of me until I get home. Without trials, again, it's not going to happen. The key is you have to see as a joy that's going to produce that. If you don't, see, if we have the bad attitude right up from the beginning, you're not going to get there, and I'm not going to get there. Another passage, Peter says the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You're going to go through heavy times for a short time, right? Different times in your life. If need be, you are in the heaviness, the distress, the devastating circumstance, through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth. He's saying this trial is more important than all the gold in that you're ever going to have, because it's going to teach you. Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, that it may be tried with fire, you might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye have not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable joy, full of glory. So when we see the trials as God working in us, we're going to look at him with joy. We're going to have joy unspeakable if we look at a trial of saying, God is removing the dross of my life to make me more like Christ so I can bring him more glory. If we don't look at it that way, we're not going to have unspeakable joy. We're going to be miserable until we come out of it. So Job's response was corrected by God. He stopped complaining. He understood God's characteristics. He repented and confessed of his sin of doubting God. Look at verse 6. It says, wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. It means to push forward in life. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. The only way back, listen, when we wander from God, it's to repent and confess. You saw the prodigal son. I've sinned against heaven and before thee, Dad, right? So when we think wrong, the only way back is to repent. Say, Lord, forgive me for thinking that about you. I was wrong. And then, number 4, he showed compassion to those who opposed him. Oh, see, this is even deeper now. See, as you walk with God and you understand, you know, you stop complaining, you understand who God is, you begin now to treat your enemies like God said we should treat our enemies. All right? Look at verse 7. Chapter 42. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job. So he goes, look to these three guys, his friends. You haven't been saying the right thing according to God's word. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams. Go to my servant Job. Offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your own folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. You know, I never saw this before. He saw Job's friends giving him wrong advice and saying, you're in sin. They were in sin. They had to bring a sacrifice for their sin. What was their sin? Saying Job was sinning. I never saw that before. Yeah. See, we take so many things lightly. I'm just going to say this about Eric and whatever, right? And that's sin if it's not true. And if I didn't go speak it to his face. Because I cared about him. This compassion, Jesus said it. Look, Matthew 5:43-48. I'm closing up here now. We'll get one more passage. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, he's saying, that's not true. Let me tell you the truth. Love your enemies. Bless them. It means you're going to a funeral and you're going to speak well of somebody, right? When you go to a funeral and you're talking about Joe, you don't bring up all the bad things Joe did. What do? You talk about all the good things Joe did. That's the idea. You speak well of, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Why? For he, God, maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute or embrace your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is heaven perfect. He's saying, look, be like God. God blesses the evil, right? He sends rain on the uncorrupted garden, right? He's saying, be like your Father. Show Christ by loving your enemy. Who's your enemy today? In your mind. The Apostle Paul conveys the same truth in the book of Romans. Romans 12:17-21. He says, recompense or reward to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceable with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. In so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome means conquer evil with good. See, those are those principles. You cannot do those principles if we don't respond to the devastating circumstances that come the right way. If we don't see God as sovereign, that We are just stewards. He gives and he takes away. He's changing us. We're going to keep our mouth shut more. We're going to have this deeper walk with God, and then we can respond like this. If we're not responding like this, then we don't have a deepest walk as we think we do. I think I shared this story before. When I was 20 years old, there's this guy that wanted to fight me. I didn't get saved till I was 23. And I walked away. There was this big thing why I walked away. But anyway, long story short, I walked away. I got saved when I was 23, so I got saved 3 years later. But I was bitter at this guy because I looked like a fool. You know how it is, right? So I walked away. Maybe, I don't know, 15 years later, I'm helping these Christians move, and I see this guy next door building a deck. And the Holy Spirit said, go witness to this guy. And my heart's just like, man, this guy brought me so much pain. So this time, I don't always do it, I did yield to the Spirit. And I went over, and I told him who I was. I witnessed to him, God, you know. So at that point, I could tell him who I was. What maybe he wanted to fight me again. I don't know what's going to happen, right? So I go over there, and I give him tracts. I witnessed to him. A week later, he got shot in the back, and he died. I was like, thank God I witnessed to him. I didn't let bitterness, you know, do what God called me to do. Now, after trial of Job was over, God blessed him double. Last scripture we're going to turn to here. Go to end of verse 10 here now. All right? I didn't end up reading 9 through 10, but it says in verse 10, it says, the Lord turned the captivity, the idea of exile, prisoner of Job, when he prayed for his friends. See, his friends who were his enemies, right? Watch. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there, unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that they had been of his acquaintance before. Hey, listen, all those people that left him, they left him. And did eat bread with him in the house. They came back and they bemoaned him. They covered him over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, every one of them an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 3,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. And he had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And my question is, by who? Maybe the same wife. I think it was the same wife. Doesn't say. Remember, she said, curse God and die. Remember, I always say, be careful. You lose, you know, all your children and everything you have. You probably would be bitter too. So look, as a Christian, things are going to happen in your life. And the day it comes, and it will come if you live long enough, tragedy is going to come. It's how we're going to respond. We know that one day there's going to be no more sorrow, no more sin. That's all coming. We're going to be favored by God, if you will. So let me summarize this last 2 weeks into 3 statements, and we'll close. So how do you have victory over your trials? 1, praise God that he is sovereign over our lives. Bless the Lord at all times. 2, let's remember we are just stewards of everything. Just remember these simple 3 things. So when the trial comes, say, look, I thank you, Lord, you're sovereign over life, no matter what it is. 2, Lord, I thank you that you are an owner. I'm just a steward. You give and you take away. The 3rd thing, let God use our trials to purge us of our sins and our lives so we can become more like Christ and bring him glory. That's all you got to remember of everything that I said. Hopefully you picked up on some other things. So watch. Tomorrow, a big trial is going to come in your life. We'll just surmise that. The first thing you're going to do is what? Lord, I thank you that you're sovereign over this, no matter what's going on. Right? And then if something gets taken away, whatever happens, you say, Lord, I thank you that you give and you take away. I'm just a steward. Whatever you have at that time, you're going to be a steward. If God takes it away, that's up to him. And you say, Lord, purge me of the dross of my sin so I can look more like you. People asked me yesterday, or texted me, Pastor, what can I pray for? That would be more like Jesus. So what? So we can bring him glory for which we were created. Father, thank you that you never forsake us. You didn't forsake Job. Even though as human beings, people looked, his friends looked, they kept quiet, but then after a while, they had the wrong perspective. Forgive us, first of all, of our wrong perspective of you when we go through trials. Forgive us of our wrong perspective when other people suffer sometimes and we think we know it all. Help us to keep our mouths shut more. And when we speak, we'll speak your words and not our own words. Father, we come. We ask you to forgive us for not always trusting you, for complaining, for always pointing our finger at other people, and we're miserable because of so-and-so. And it's a slap in your face. So we come, we thank you that you're our sovereign and that you know everything and have the power to change anything, to sustain us. We thank you that you give us things, and sometimes you take away. And this is not, our best life is not here, it's to come. And so I pray you change us, Lord. Take the dross out of our lives, whatever you got to do. I know it's painful that we don't look like you in a certain way. We're not talking like you. Then change us, God. Forgive me. I think of all these three things we looked at so far. Wander away. I've wandered away because of my sin. I got tired of doing the right thing as a Christian, as a pastor. You don't see any fruit. Maybe with your kids, a spouse, or this or that. You know, it's the same thing. And we get discouraged and say, why do I keep doing this? And maybe so something's in your life right now. You're so overwhelmed. And you're drifted away from God. Come back today. Repent. And remember who God is and our position in Christ. And let's go forward, Lord. If whatever you want to do, we're just the clay. You're the potter. We'll give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, have a great week. Next week we'll tackle another one. And we love you guys.